I'd like to start today with a childhood memory. When I was a wee little lad, I remember being at Palm Springs, and we were out by the pool, and there was a man who approached, he approached the high dive at the pool, and he just began walking like this. And everybody kind of noticed, oh wow, that guy looks like he's ready to do something cool. And he climbed up the stairs, and he was standing there, chest out, head high, ready to really impress everybody. And so he gracefully, you know, kind of strutted up to the end of the diving board and wham, springs into the air. Looked great. Touches his toes, stretches out, and then boom, flat as a pancake in the water. And everybody at the pool, whoa! You know, and you know, I mean, imagine how humbling that would be. You're underwater going, do I have to come up? You know? And he did come up for air, got to do that, and his face was just red, and you could just see it, he was just in pain. And it's hilarious, right? He probably wasn't laughing at the time. Hopefully he's laughing at himself now. But when we see that contrast between pride and humility, it's pretty funny. But the truth is that all of us have pride in us. And God wants to work it out of us. He wants to deal with it. And so he's going to bring humbling circumstances into our lives to do that. I remember one time we were out here for summer day camp, and I was actually leaving, and daycare was taking over, and I was riding my bike. And I've got lots of bike humbling stories, but I could never bunny hop as a kid. I don't know, some of you are probably like, oh, that's easy. I could never do it. Well, then I got into mountain bike riding, and I could put my toes in, and they're clipped in, and now I can bunny hop. Anybody could bunny hop if your toes are clipped into the pedals. You just lift your legs, and it's like, woo. So I decided to be cool and try and impress one of the summer day camp kids with my bunny hop, which is just ridiculous to begin with. And so I'm just like, this little bunny hop, and I land, and my chain came off. Look at that. Just like that. Thought I wasn't standing there. That would have been humbling. And so because the chain came off, there was no tension, and my feet just spun, and I just went, oh, and I just crashed in front of this boy and all the other summer day camp kids, and I broke my thumb. Oh, it was embarrassing, and it was humbling, and I knew it right away. I was like, okay, Lord. I just knew. And so we've all got pride in us, even when it's just illogical. And we're like, you know, among adults, this would look ridiculous, but in front of kids, I look pretty cool. What? And so today we want to talk about humility. I was at a visiting a friend's house recently, and I was in the restroom, and I saw a book, started reading it. That might happen to you sometimes too. And it was called Humility, True Greatness by C.J. Mahaney. And you know, I was thinking, this is an appropriate place to read about humility. But the Lord was ministering to me, and so I continued to start reading the book. I came home, ordered it for myself, and read it, and the Lord really spoke to me, and he put it on my heart to summarize some of the points that were in the book and to share those points with you, since the Lord was and is dealing with me on this issue of humility. So today we're going to define humility from a biblical perspective. We're going to talk about the benefits of humility, of being humble. And of course, the opposite of humility is pride. So we're going to define what pride is from a biblical perspective. And then we're going to talk about the perils of pride, how damaging it can be. And then, as we have time, I'm going to go through some suggestions given in the book that are very biblical, of how we can purposefully weaken pride in our lives and cultivate humility. And so that's where we're going today. So let's go ahead and get into it. There's going to be a lot of scriptures. I'm going to be quoting a lot of scriptures. If I have us turn to each and every one, then I'll run out of time. I'll run out of time anyway, just to let you know. But so I'm going to quote a lot. If you want to try and get there, you can, but you'll probably miss out from trying to flip. So I would suggest writing down the reference for today and going back and looking at those scriptures more carefully, and then we are going to be turning to some scripture as well. So let's get into it. Definition of humility. Humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. I'm going to read it again. Honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness, His perfection, His the nature of Him being completely and totally perfect and sanctified, and our sinfulness, our total depravity, completely depraved. In us lies no good thing. We're incapable of reaching out to God. He, in His perfection, must reach down to us. When we see ourselves in that light, then we're humble. And the realistic perception that we have of ourselves in that light, then the greater our humility will be. We'll be more humble because it's all God and not us. The truth of the matter is that we are nothing. Galatians 6:3 says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And so it's really a lie to believe that we're anything, because we're nothing. Doesn't that feel good? Oh yeah, that's great. I'm nothing. Hallelujah. That's not what they're going to tell you in public school, that you're nothing. I was doing some student teaching at the public school, and every morning the principal would come on and they would recite this motto of the school, and part of it was, "Believe in yourself. Believe in yourself." Well, that's contrary to Scripture. We're not to believe in ourselves. We're to believe in God, because we're nothing. Now, on the other hand, Jesus is everything. He's everything. Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, this is what the Bible says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The very truth that we are here on this earth is by the will of God, and it's by His grace, because He is sustaining His creation. It's by Him that we consist. He's holding us together. He's sustaining all of His creation. Verse 18, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. Now, the good news is that as we humble ourselves and we respond favorably to the gospel message that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, that He's risen from the dead, that if we receive Him into our hearts and lives, He will forgive us and He will change us because of His blood sacrifice on the cross. If we receive that, then He comes and He lives inside of us. He makes His dwelling in us. And so all of that greatness that is God comes and resides in me. And so I am not great in my flesh. I'm no good at all. Nothing. But when God comes and lives in me, and He works through me, and His life becomes active through me and in me, oh, I'm everything with Him. And it's beautiful. It's a beautiful truth. And so, with this truth that humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness, understanding that He's perfect and holy and powerful and mighty and omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, all-powerful, all of these things, and I am nothing, but that when He moves and works through me, it's Him. It's all Him. It's His doing. That's humility. Understanding that it's all God and it's no me. Now listen to this. Humility is not going around talking about how bad you are. I'm lousy. I'm horrible. That's not what God wants us to focus on. I'm just a nothing. That's condemnation. You see? Because remember, as we've received Jesus Christ into our hearts and lives, His life becomes our life. And so there's a confidence there in the Lord. There's a confidence in the Lord. The more humble you are, by the definition that we just talked about here, the more confident you will be in the Lord. There's going to be a confidence there. And the confidence of the Lord, listen to this, the confidence of the Lord overpowers the confidence of the world. It's much more powerful than the confidence of the world. Think of Moses. Moses wrote that he was the most humble man that lived. That's what he wrote. And you think about that, that's a prideful thing to say. Well, he did have pride, there's no doubt. And he fell to pride. He didn't even want to do what God called him to do because of his lack of faith, right? Oh, Lord, send someone else. I don't want to deal with this. And then he was not allowed to enter the promised land because he disobeyed God out of pride. But think about the humility that it had to have taken to unleash the power of God on the Red Sea. I mean, there he is. He's standing there. He's got his staff in hand. And if he had stood up and said, "Be still and see the salvation that I'm going to bring. Watch me, everybody. This is going to be really cool. You guys are going to like this. You're going to like me after this." Part! Nothing would happen, would it? God would have said, "Pride, I can't work there. Can't move. Can't do anything." You have to be humble to, "All right, God, this is you. I can't do this. Go." And God just does it. And it's all Him. And so here, this attitude of understanding that God is powerful, and He's much more powerful than me, and I can't do it because I'm nothing in and of myself, but because He lives in me and He's everything, He's going to move through me, He's going to work through me, and I can have confidence in the Lord. In the Lord. I don't have to hang my head low. I don't have to divert my eyes when I don't need to. You know, the confidence of the world, you know, it can be intimidating. I don't know if you've been there, but maybe you go somewhere and you're being introduced and there's someone there that is just way more confident than you in the world. And they introduce you and you're, "Hey, Jim, how you doing?" Nice strong handshake, and they're commanding, they're decisive, and you're like, "Nice to meet you, I'll sit over here, you know. I'm nothing." But you know, the confidence in the Lord overpowers that kind of confidence. Christy and I went on a cruise, and we went on a carnival cruise, and there's a lot of things going on there that shouldn't be going on, you know, and a lot of people drinking and things like that, getting drunk, and we're like, well, you know, we'll just avoid all that, and it worked out pretty well. We decided one night to go and hear a jazz band. Thought that'd be fun. We'll go hear some music and have a Coke. So we went and we had a Coke and we're listening to music, and I'm wearing a shirt. It's got a big cross on it, you know, and kind of sticking out like a sore thumb, And the guy who was doing the music, leading the music, you know, he's up there and he's very confident in his environment. And he begins to say as he's playing, "You know, this show tonight, this show is a grown-up show. It's for grown-ups." And right away I'm like, "Oh no, this is not for me then, because I'm a child." you know, unless you become as a little child, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I'm a little kid and, you know, this isn't for me. I knew right away when he said that. And he just begins to go on with this theme of this is a grown-up time and we're going to leave all the childish things out there and be grown-up. And in your flesh and in your pride, you're kind of tempted to be drawn to that. "Oh, cool, I'm going to act like the grown-ups tonight. This is a grown-up movie. This is a grown-up thing to do." You know? But no. But right, you know, it's like, mm-mm. And so this man was saying these things, and he even began to say, "So if you don't want to be a part of this grown-up show," and he's looking everybody right in the eye with complete boldness, he's like, "then you can just get your bleepity bleep 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 out of here." I'm like, whoa, this guy's bold. Bold. And, you know, though, the Lord gave me a grace there to be more confident in the Spirit, to be able to look him in the eye as he was going from face to face and pray for him. And feel bad for him, because the reality of it is that he's nothing. He's nothing. And until he comes to a place where he is submitted to the Lord and says, God, you are everything. I am so sorry for defying you. God, forgive me in Jesus' name. And then wham! And then he has Jesus and he's everything. You see? Because he's got Jesus. And so, you know, Christy kind of squeezed my hand because she was concerned that I was going to make a scene at that point. Well, we're out of here then! But I wasn't going to. And we just waited till the song was over and then we just quietly left. But, you know, the point is that as we humble ourselves, it's not a lack of confidence. It's confidence. And we can, with great confidence and boldness in the Lord, lift our heads up, look people in the eye with eyes of love and compassion, not dominance. That's not humility. That's worldly confidence. But godly confidence is not dominance, but it's yielding, and it's loving, and it's compassion. And it's, oh, you can have so much more. And you think about Jesus and how he was confronted with this worldly confidence in the Pharisees who thought so much of themselves. But Jesus looked back at them and really sought to humble them, but they wouldn't receive it, you see. But it was an act of love. It was an act of compassion. He worked with them, even in the midst of his rebukes and so forth. And so that's humility. It's been said that humility is not thinking badly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. You're completely emptied of self because that's the reality. And you're totally dependent upon God because that's the reality. It's him. It's all him. Everything that we do that's lasting and forever is God. It's God. Now, the benefits of humility. There's a couple of biblical benefits of humility. Before we get into that, there's also some worldly benefits. There's a study of the most successful CEOs in the nation, and as they kind of try to determine, well, what characteristics do these guys have and girls that really separate them and make them so successful in their jobs? And one of the characteristics they found that they had in common was that they had a worldly type of humility. They thought of others. They didn't try to always elevate themselves, but they were also concerned about other people and delegating tasks that might give them glory out to other people and promoting them instead of self. I thought that was really interesting. In the world, we do admire humility. If you're a politician, you at least have to pretend to have it in order to get elected, or else you won't be admired and people won't vote for you. And so humility is an admirable trait. It's also an effective trait to have, even in the world. Now, in the Bible, there's a couple promises if we are humble. One is that we'll get God's attention. And that's what I want. I want God's attention, the one who spoke the universe into existence. I want his attention, not in a bad way, because sometimes we can, you know, think, oh, God isn't paying attention to me. He's left me. He's not paying attention. And we could get into sin to gain his attention. I know it's perverse and demented, but I've been there. Isn't that sickening? Didn't realize it till afterwards, but in hindsight, I'm going, wow, Lord, I was trying to get your attention in a negative way, just like one of my students would in the class, who maybe not getting enough attention at home, not getting enough attention in the class. And so what do? They act up and they get attention from their peers and from teacher and so forth in a negative way. But what you want, what teachers want, and what we all want is to get positive attention, attention for doing the right thing, attention for having the right attitude. And so being humble is an attitude that will get God's attention in a good way. Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2 says this, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord." But listen to what he says now. "But on this one will I look." Oh, you got my attention now, Lord. Who are you going to look on? Who's going to get your attention, God? "On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word, in acknowledgement of the power of God and the sinfulness of myself." It's you, God. It's not me. I tremble at your word, Lord God. You're awesome, Lord. You are awesome.
And it's that kind of attitude that's going to get the attention of God. The Bible teaches us that we're here for two reasons. Purpose of life. Are you ready? Number one, glorify God, to glorify God. Number two, to please Him, to please Him. It's our works through Him, His works through us, that will glorify Him. And it's our faith that's going to please Him. And so if we have that contrite spirit and we're glorifying Him with our mouths and our actions and all that is us, then He's pleased. He's pleased. And it gets His attention and it blesses Him. And as you get His attention in a positive way, guess what He wants to do to you? He wants to bless your socks off. Totally blow you away with blessings. Blessing after blessing after blessing. And I'm talking about spiritual blessings. And the material blessings come sometimes in waves and sometimes they don't. But man, the spiritual blessings upon your life as you're just content no matter what. Oh, so what? I don't have the big house. So what? I can't go on the elaborate vacations or whatever. I love you, Lord. I'm so content. And then all of a sudden the Lord lands something in your lap like an elaborate vacation just because you've been content. And you've accepted His lot for you with humility. And then whammo, He blesses you. Now, let's prove that in Scripture. It says the second point here then, as far as the benefits of humility, is that humility attracts God's grace. It attracts His grace. There's the grace of God manifests itself in many ways, and at different times in our life, it's different. It really begins when we're born, before we even know God. It's His grace, because we've already read that He created everything. And so when the sun comes up and shines down on us and allows the plants to grow, that's God's grace, and we're benefiting from it, and we're being blessed by it. When the clouds come over and send the nice fresh water to replenish our aquifers and water the plants and everything and give us a drink, oh man, that's the blessing and the grace of God. He did all that for us. And so right from birth, we're experiencing the grace of God, and we're totally dependent upon Him, aren't we? Remember back when you were 6 months old? Neither do I. You were totally dependent, weren't you? You couldn't get food for yourself. You were completely immobile. You had to totally rely on your caregiver, your mom, your dad, or whoever. And that's the truth of our condition today. We're totally reliant upon God, completely. The devil wants to lie to us and say you're not, because he wants you to fall to the same sin he fell to. And so then it comes to the point where it's time to get saved, your day of visitation, where God says, it's time. I'm going to call out to you. I respect your choice. I respect your decision. I'm not going to force you, but man, I want this for you because I love you. And so you hear the gospel message presented. And the Lord convicts your heart of sin in your life, and you're going, oh, sin. And you have a choice at that time. You can humble yourself and acknowledge the truth of your sin and then realize, I need a Savior. Isn't that humbling? And then as you realize your need for the Savior and your total dependence on Him for salvation, you're crushed before Him. And you give your life to Him. And you acknowledge that He is everything and you are nothing. And that is humbling. It takes you got to grab your pride and you got to move it aside and say, all right, Lord, I'm giving myself to you, God. I belong to you. And then what happens? Oh man, all the saving power of heaven that rose Jesus Christ from the dead comes into your life and begins to sanctify you. Fancy word for making you like Christ. And that's the process we're going through every day, isn't it? That sanctification process, that process of being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is by God's grace as well in our lives. Total grace, it's God's work. It's God's work. I want that grace. I want that grace. Sustaining grace. When you're going through that trial, and normally without God, you would be crushed underneath the weight of it. You would fall into despair, maybe depression, maybe drugs, maybe alcohol, maybe some other sin, something to numb you, something to make you forget about your problems, at least for a moment, because you just need relief. And God says, you're going to the wrong place. You're making your life worse for yourself. He says, I want to sustain you with my grace through these trials. You don't have to turn to these things. You can turn to me. And it takes humbling. It takes a humbling of self and a turning to God. And what happens? We're sustained through it by the grace of God, by the power of God. Serving grace. It's only by the grace of God that we can have the love for other people that's strong enough to want to sacrifice for them, to serve them, and not serve them in a self-seeking way, not serve them in a way that's going to somehow give credit to you, bring credit to myself. Oh, I helped my neighbor move. I can't wait to tell everybody how I helped my neighbor move. Wow, you're cool. You helped. Do you know this neighbor? No, just an act of love. Really? Motives, you know? God help us. And so there's this grace that God gives us to truly serve people with the right heart and the right attitude. Well, I want more of this grace in my life. I want it to be lavished upon me. And so here's what the Word says about that. James chapter 4, verse 6 quotes, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, to the humble. Those people that get outside themselves and acknowledge God's work, humble people. God then says, cool, that's exactly where I want you. Watch this. Boom! Pours out his grace. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Simple acknowledgement. And our flesh fights it, tooth and nail. We fight it. We want credit. We want glory. We want it all. We want to be elevated and lifted up. Even when God does a tremendous work and he uses us mightily, the first thing we want to do afterwards is, yeah, receive glory. And God says, no. You got to give it to me. And then he can use us more, more. More grace. It's beautiful. And so God gives grace to the humble. I want this. I want this in my life, and so I want to be humble to receive more of God's grace. And we're going to talk about something practical that we can do to really encourage that in our lives. Of course, it all comes from God. Now, the opposite of humility is pride. So let's talk about that, what we want to stay away from, and let's talk about how damaging pride can be. So here's the definition of pride. Pride is when sinful human beings, that's me, that's you, sinful human beings, aspire to the status and position of God. I want your job, God. I want to take the cares upon myself that belong to you. So I'm going to worry and have anxiety. We're aspiring to take God's role. It's pride. We've got to be so careful of this. Aspiring to the status and position of God. And what else? Another part of the definition. And refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. Lord, I don't need you right now. I'm good. You see? That's pride. And it's very bad, as we're going to see here in a minute. I'm going to read the definition again because I kind of broke it up. Pride is when sinful human beings aspire to the status and position of God and refuse to acknowledge their dependence on him. It's a contending for supremacy with God and a lifting up of our hearts against him. And God doesn't like it. The very first sin that we know of was in heaven, and it was with the devil, Lucifer. That wonderful angel that was perfect in beauty, created to glorify and magnify the name of God, to worship and praise him. And then pride was found in his heart. He lifted himself up, and he wanted to be as the Most High God. He wanted God's position. And God said, no. You see, because God is supreme and reigns supreme, and no one is to take the place of God or even attempt to take the place of God. And so God said, you're out. And the devil persists, even today, in this rebellion of not wanting to acknowledge God in God's supremacy. He continues to contend for supremacy with God, and it is a futile battle. He can't win. But somehow he's deluded himself into believing that he has a chance, and he continues in this. And he hates God, and he hates us, and he wants us to have his same attitude. He wants us to lift ourselves up, to put ourselves in the position of God. Isn't that what he tempted Eve with? Eat this fruit. You'll be like God. You'll be like God. So we've got to be so careful. So God hates pride. Proverbs chapter 6, 16 and 17, well, I think this is just 16, says, the Lord hates a proud look. He hates it. He hates pride. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. God hates it. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. The hard thing is, after reading this and then acknowledging that we've all got it, whoa, God hates it and I've got it. God hates it and you've got it. Every single one of us, to one degree or another, have pride in our lives, and it's manifesting itself in some degree or another. And so that should really humble us and make us realize how much we need God's salvation. We need his son. We need the cross. Because our sin runs so deep, that each of us has what God hates the most. Now, why does God hate this so much? Well, he hates pride so much because it's the most serious sin. It's really the underpinning of all other sins. It's the essence of sin. If you think about it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they all fall under the umbrella of pride. They're all there. Anything that we do that's wrong, it's in rebellion against God, is a prideful thing. It's a thing where we're saying, I know best. God says, wait till you're married. Don't fornicate. And I say, well, if we're in love, it's cool, God. It's cool. So I know better. I know better what's good for me than you. You see, that's pride. And we can, you just take any sin, just think of any sin you can, and pride is somehow connected to it. And so he hates pride because that's where the root is. The root of it. Pride destroys. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And so the Bible teaches us that pride is very destructive, and this is one of the reasons that God hates pride, because he's not into destruction, he's into building. Right? Another word for building is edifying, building up the church. He's into unity, he's into growth. That's what he's into, not tearing down. But when someone becomes prideful, he has to tear down so that they can be built up. Now, pride undermines unity, another reason that God hates it. He wants his church to be united. He wants his people to be one. He wants marriages to be one and not separated, divorced. He's not into that. He's into unity, and pride undermines that. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, that means working hard at, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Thank the Lord. He's in us as we received him. He comes inside. Praise the Lord. And so we need an attitude of lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, and we need to bear with one another in love. We're gonna insult one another. We're going to sin against each other because we're sinful people. And so we need to be quick to confess to one another humbly. We need to be quick to forgive one another humbly. Quick to do it, fast. I had to apologize to someone this week. And he was so quick to forgive me. Wham! I was like, and I could tell it was from the heart. It wasn't like, oh yeah, the Bible says forgive, so I forgive. And I really hurt this person. And I was like, wow, that's humbling. And that was a humble response. And so, man, if all of us could be like that, you know, then there would be unity, more unity. So, God hates pride. It undermines unity. Pride is, to quote the book, cosmic plagiarism. I love that. It's plagiarism is when you take credit for something that someone else did. If I took this book and I said, oh, I whited this out, this name, C.J. Mahaney, and I put James Bove. Like, oh, guys, I just finished my most recent book. Like you guys to get a little bit of piece of what I had to say in it. That would be plagiarism, right? I'm lying. I'm saying this belongs to me, but it's not. When we have pride, we're taking what belongs to God, his work, his doing, and we're saying, it belongs to me. And it's a lie. We might think it's truth that it came from us, but it's not. It came from him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, down from the Father of lights. It comes from him. It's all him. And so we can't take credit for it. When we do, it's pride and it's cosmic plagiarism, and God is not fond of cosmic plagiarism, to say the least. You know who else isn't fond of cosmic plagiarism? I love this. The angels. The angels are blown away by everything that's going on here. In the book of Daniel, they're called, in a couple instances, watchers. The watchers. I thought this was so cool, the watchers, because that's absolutely true. They're watching us, they're observing, and they're interested in what's going on here. They're fascinated by man. And I think more than anything, they're fascinated by the love of God towards us because they don't understand it. And I don't either. Because we're so sinful and we're so depraved, and yet God loves us so much. And then they witnessed, they watched. They even declared. They were sent as messengers to declare the coming of God himself as a man. To display his love for these people. By dying on the cross, their master, the one that you read in the book of Revelation, the angels, the watchers, they cannot stop praising him. It's just continual. They just praise him and praise him and praise him and praise him day and night. And they watched as he became a man and people crucified him. And they are blown away by this love. Wow. And they praise him even further. Well, it's interesting because in the book of Daniel, when it calls them watchers, the context is this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, the king of the known world at that time. The man, if a man could be prideful and get away with it, this man should have the right, if somebody could. And so he's there, he's getting prideful, and he's given this vision. And in his vision, there's a big tree, and turns out the tree's him. And then it says that the watchers decreed this, that this would happen. Just keep that in mind. The angels decreed this, that the tree would be cut down to the roots. And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. He was given the interpretation of this dream, which I'm paraphrasing, and he was told, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, the tree is you. And unless you humble yourself and stop oppressing the poor and these other things, and elevating yourself, you're going to be humbled and you're going to go crazy for 7 years. And man, that talk about humbling. Well, that humbling process was actually decreed by the angels. That just amazed me as I was reading that these angels are just like, Lord, you got to do something about this guy. We can't stand watching this anymore. Pride! He's taking glory from you. Do you see it, God?
Yeah, I see it.
Can't we humble him?
Yeah, what do you think we should do?
Let's make him insane for a while.
All right, sounds good.
And so, as Nebuchadnezzar's there in his palace, he's looking around at all the wonderful things that God has given him, and he's taking credit for it. He's committing spiritual cosmic plagiarism in his heart.
Then he hears a voice from heaven reminding him of his dream that he had a year prior. And he goes insane. Imagine that. Imagine if one of our leaders, maybe our president, all of a sudden went insane, and we see him out in the White House lawn rolling around, tearing his clothes off, and his hair grows long and his fingernails, and he's just crazy. And we're like, whoa, he used to be such a great man of dignity, and now look at him. That's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And the dew of the grass was on him and everything. He just went crazy. But then after 7 years, the Lord brought him out of it, and God had accomplished in his heart what he wanted to accomplish, and Nebuchadnezzar glorified God and said, there's no God but you, God. And who am I? I'm nothing. And God's like, yeah, now we got it. Now we know. Now I can use you. And so Nebuchadnezzar glorifies the Lord and acknowledges that God is able to humble the rulers of men. And he is able. And he does. He's in his kindness, because you see, without that humility, it's destructive. And so we got to be careful in our own lives not to commit cosmic plagiarism. And guys, we're tempted to do it all the time. All right. Another truth of pride is that God actively opposes pride. He's actively working against pride in our lives and in the lives of other people. It's a constant process. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud. Proverbs 16:5 says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. He's not going to tolerate it. Saul fell to pride. King Saul, first king of Israel, didn't obey God. The kingdom was taken from him. The nation of Israel fell to pride. Their focus was so on self that they wouldn't obey God and enter into the promised land. And he finally had to say, you're going to have to wander the wilderness for 40 years, and your carcasses are going to fall there, and your kids will inherit the land because of pride. Of course, we know that Satan fell. He was punished. God didn't tolerate it. He didn't allow it, even in his angelic world. The Apostle Paul wasn't immune to pride. God knew his heart and knew, I'm going to use this man mightily, and I want to continue to use him, and pride will get in the way of that. So he allowed him to have a disease in his eyes, believed to be in his eyes, some kind of thorn in the flesh that he had, because he said, Paul, in your weakness, you will be made strong. And so God was able to use him because that affliction kept him humble, and God never did deliver him from that affliction, because humility is so important to God. And he wants to use us, and he knows that our pride will get in the way of that, and therefore we need to be humble, to be humble. You know, the same thing is true today. The reason that churches split, receiving those promptings from the Lord and those disciplines from the Lord that bring humility, and we have to as well as a body. And we as Calvary Anaheim, if we're not doing that, we're not going to prosper. We're not going to prosper in the things of God. We're not going to grow and flourish if we've got pride in us. And so we need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We all have pride to one degree or another. Genesis 8:20 and 21 says, then the Lord said in his heart, this is after Noah landed on the flood. We have Noah here today. Hi, Noah. when the ark landed and Noah got out and he sacrificed to the Lord and it was sweet aroma in the nostrils of God, he says, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Listen to this. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's all of us. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is good,
No, not one. That includes you. That includes me. We need God.
Even the disciples weren't immune to pride. In fact, they were some primary offenders. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. You can tell I'm a junior high teacher. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Mark chapter 10. Starting at verse 32, to kind of set the stage of what we're going to see happen here with these disciples, it says, Mark 10, 32, it says, "Now they," that is the disciples and Jesus, "were on the road going to Jerusalem." They were going to Jerusalem so that Jesus could go die on the cross. These guys didn't know that. And even when they were told, they didn't get it. But that's what the purpose was. And it says, "And Jesus was going before them." He had his face set like flint towards his mission, his goal. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Wonderful act of love, and he's just set in that. "And they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid." They're sensing something's going on here. Jesus is walking real fast. He's got purpose in his steps. "Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him." Look, guys, let me explain something to you. Verse 33, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," that's me, "will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." Whoa. I just picture the scene. It's like a sobering time, right? That's what I picture. Well, sometime later, verse 35, it says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Wait a second here. Shouldn't you be saying, "Lord, what can we do for you? Is there anything we do to comfort you right now?" You seem upset. But instead they say, "Hey, Lord, I got a question for you. I want you to do for me whatever I ask." Whoa, the pride's coming in. "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" What a gracious God. "They said to him, 'Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory.'" We want to be elevated to a high position. We want status. We want people to look at us and go, "Those guys were close to Jesus." Whoa. And, you know, if I were the Lord, I don't know, I'd probably do something that would really humble them. You know, knock them over with my hand, like from a distance or something, you know. Humble yourself! I don't know. But this is what Jesus says to him. Verse 38, "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask.'" We know that Jesus is going to be lifted up on the cross, and he's going to have someone to his right and someone to his left, and they're going to be criminals that are being crucified with him. And he's saying, "You don't want that, guys. You don't want to be on my right and my left. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? I'm going to die." And isn't that baptism? Dying with Christ and being raised into a new life? "I'm going to die. Can you be baptized with that baptism? Is this what you want?" And they said to him, "We are able." More pride. "So Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized.'" You guys are going to, you're going to go through this humiliating process of being born again, of dying to self. And all of us are to drink this cup that Jesus is going to drink and to be baptized with this baptism. And that's why we do become baptized. And indeed, James, one of the guys asking for this, he ends up getting his head chopped off for the faith. How's that for sitting in next to Jesus in his glory? He goes from, "Lord, can I, you know, be elevated to a high position?" to this. Whack. And losing his head in front of everybody. You know? That's what God does through this wonderful process of the crucifixion. He humbles us. He brings us from this place of pride into a place of humility. I'm nothing.
I'm nothing. Go ahead, chop off my head. I deserve it. I'm nothing. But God is everything. And so when you do chop off my head, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be there with the Lord. And it's His doing. It's not my doing. It's His doing. It's beautiful. Of course, John was the only disciple that was not martyred. He died of old age and wrote the book of Revelation. But he went through this just like all of us do, this humbling process. They tried to martyr him, and it didn't work out. According to church tradition, they tried to boil him in oil, and he wouldn't boil. What are we going to do with this guy? He's not boiling. Let's just go stick him on an island by himself. Good idea. And so anyway, verse 40, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, listen to the other guys. You think, well, they're probably good. They probably don't struggle with pride. When they heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Dude, who do you think you are wanting to sit in that place of position? What about me? Where am I going to sit? See, the focus is not on God. It's not on the Lord. It's all on self. It's not humility. It's pride. But Jesus called them to himself. Come here, guys. I want to talk to you. Let's talk heart to heart on this issue. Let's just get this straight. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Let me tell you what great is. If you want to be great, let's talk about greatness. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them. See, he saw right into their heart. You guys want to lord over people. And their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we think of Jesus as he's washing the disciples' feet, that humbling act of scrubbing their dirty feet and saying, what I'm doing now, I want you to do likewise, because the servant is not greater than the master. And if your master, that is me, can do this, then you better be doing it too. You better be serving. And by God's grace, we can have that attitude. And when we do that, we become the greatest in the kingdom of God. We're great in the Lord's eyes. We get his attention. He lavishes us with blessing and grace because our eyes are on him and we're elevating him. And we're saying with John the Baptist, he must increase, I must decrease. I must decrease. And then, of course, we're back to the cross again. He says, and he came to give his life a ransom for many. A ransom is money paid to free a prisoner or to free a slave. And so the implication there is that we're prisoners. We're slaves. We are in a place where we can do nothing about that condition. When you're a prisoner and there's no way of escape, there's nothing that you can do about it. You're there and you're stuck there. And the only way you can get free is if salvation comes from the outside. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need God to come in from the outside and deliver us from our condition and free us. And that is humbling, isn't it? Wow, you're out of prison. How'd you get out? Oh, you know, good conduct. They let me out. No. I was rescued, man. It was so cool. Jesus rescued us from our state of our condition of sin, that bondage that we were in. He rescued us. It came from the outside. We can't take credit for it. It's totally humbling.
Yeah, I couldn't free myself. Tried a couple times. That was embarrassing. Got stuck in the tunnel that I was digging on the way. Got caught. They threw me back in. But no, we can't take any credit. And so God gets the credit and he gets the glory because we have been ransomed. And so it's a wonderful, humbling thing. So, lost my place. Did that one. Sorry about that. The Lord's humbling me right now. It's great. Ah, there it is. Okay, so, you know, it's really hard to see sin in yourself. Sin is blinding. That's the nature of sin, especially of pride. But we need to become aware that it's there.
and really humbly receive correction and really humbly receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives and acknowledge that, hey, there's going to be things in our life that we just can't see. It's like when you come home from a dinner party, ladies, and there's a big stain on your dress that you didn't know. And you're like, oh, man, I went through the whole dinner party and I got this big stain on my dress and everybody knew it and I'm so embarrassed. And that's like a lot of sin in our lives. It's there and we're just not aware of it. And we become aware of it. It's kind of shameful and embarrassing, you know. But God wants to work with it. And he wants to get it out of our lives. And so we've got to have this attitude that David had in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. That's the way that I want to go. And so, guys, pride is really our greatest enemy because it keeps us, it inhibits our relationship with God. And in addition to that, it destroys the relationships around us with other people. And it keeps God from lavishing us with the grace that he so much wants to lavish us with. And so we need humility, don't we? We want to get the attention of God. We need humility. We want the grace of God. We need humility. Humility. How do we get humility? Well, God is so good and gracious. He will humble us as his children. Even when we're not faithful, he is faithful. He'll allow us to break our thumbs out on the playground and all of these things that bring us into a place where we realize that we are nothing and he is everything, and that's good. But we can resist that, and that's not what God wants for us. And God wants us to humble ourselves, right? James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So how do we do that? It's a battle. It is a fight. It's like any other sin that is such a fight. It's like lust that comes in and grabs your mind, and you've got to fight against it in the mind. The battle is in the mind. And so, and it belongs to the Lord. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. This is a good one to look at if you can get there. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. It says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God. For what? Listen. For pulling down strongholds, those sins that have a stronghold in your life, and really when it comes down to it, it's pride. Casting down arguments and every high thing, pride, that exalts itself, pride, against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought, here's the key, bringing every thought into captivity, capturing that thought, to the obedience of Christ. Capturing that thought. You see, those prideful thoughts. Oh, I can do that better. Capture it. How dare that guy can't. I'm not going to let that guy pass me like that, cut me off. Capture that thought. Well, that's pride. Humble yourself. These are all examples from my own life, by the way. Recently, how's that? The Lord's been dealing with me heavily. And so these thoughts that will come to, I told my dad, I said, Dad, since I started reading this book, it seems like I've become more prideful. He said, no, you're just aware of it. Thanks, Dad. Yeah, that's good. It's true. It's true. And so as these thoughts come to us, and watch out for them, look for them. Look for prideful thoughts and battle them, and you might take that thought captive and begin to speak truth into your life. Truth into your life. Here's some strategies that you could use. We'll go through them quickly. Reflect on the wonder of the cross. Isn't it true that as we reflect on the cross, it humbles us? I have to read this quote. Every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing. Your curse I am suffering. Your debt I am paying. Your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. And so a contemplation of the cross. And of course, we have communion to contemplate the cross. And it brings us into reality. And it should humble us. And we should do this often, daily, reflecting on the cross.
Begin each day by acknowledging your dependence upon God. Your dependence upon God.
God, I'm a little baby in your arms. I am fully dependent upon you. Every day, wake up. Lord, I'm fully dependent upon you. My dad gives us advice frequently. You know this. When you wake up in the morning, instead of beginning to listen to those lies of the enemy, we acknowledge our dependence upon God, and we acknowledge our need for God. Next one, make statements to God about your dependence upon God throughout the day, not just in the morning, but God, I need you. God, I'm desperate for you. Oh God, I can't do anything without you. Today, as I'm sitting there, I'm praying in my mind, oh dear God, I'm desperate for you. I need you. This is your work. This is not mine. If I think it's mine, it's not going to work out. The people won't receive. I want them to receive, God. It's you. You do it, God, in Jesus' name. You see that? It's actively pursuing humility in our lives, just that acknowledgement. And God is well pleased with that, and He will work when we have that attitude. Rather than listening to yourself, if you just let your mind go, you're going to get all kinds of lies going on in there. You're no good. You're an idiot. You're great. You're awesome. Everybody loves you. But what do? You talk to yourself. You speak, and I'd say this is a prayer without ceasing. You direct it to the Lord, and you just say, God, you're everything. I'm nothing. Thank you, God. And you begin to speak the promises of the Bible into your life. And that would mean memorizing the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, filling your mind with the things of God. Begin your day expressing gratefulness to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 17 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, to give thanks. The opposite of giving thanks is discontentment, right? It's complaining about your situation. And discontentment is rooted in pride. Any blessing we have is undeserving and only given by the grace of God. And when we understand that, when the blessings aren't there that we think should be there, we can rebuke that and say, you know what, I don't deserve it anyway. Thank you, God, for what I do have. And you focus on the great things that God gives you, the wonderful shelter that He's put over your head, no matter how small, the wonderful food that He puts on your table, even if it's macaroni and cheese with some tuna thrown into it. Whatever it is, it's nourishment to you, and it's by the grace of God that you have it. You see? Thank you, God. When we start comparing, I deserve this better than that person does, it's pride. It's pride in our lives. We've got to rebuke it. And so being thankful through the day. Practicing the spiritual disciplines, regular prayer, it's an act of faith, it's an acknowledgement of God, and it's an emptying of self. Getting into the Word, filling your mind with the promises of God. You can't really speak truth to yourself unless you've been exposed to truth. Memorizing, meditating, worshiping the Lord. All the things we do here on Sunday mornings, you make it a part of your personal life. Worshiping God. Turn off the secular music or whatever. Turn to worship. God is being glorified. And it gets you out of yourself and into the presence of God. It's humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. I'm almost finished. It says this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Love that. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And then here's how. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And so as the anxieties and the worries come, we say, God, this is yours. It belongs to you. And we cast it on His capable shoulders, and we say, it's yours, Lord God, because worry is pride. Listen to this quote. Where there's worry, where there's anxiousness, pride is at the root of it. When I am experiencing anxiety, the root issue is that I'm trying to be self-sufficient. Lord, let me take your place. Instead of being dependent upon God, I am acting independent of God. And so by casting our cares upon Him, we're humbling ourselves. And we can actively do that. Lord, take my burdens, take my cares. They belong to you. You're capable. I'm not. I'm weak and frail and I need you. You are strong and powerful. Thank you, God. And so then another recommendation here. At the end of each day, review the day carefully. Assign all glory to God for the grace we've experienced all day. Oh, the saving grace, the sanctifying grace, the sustaining grace, the serving grace, the grace that is amazing. We say, God, you're amazing. You did it today. Oh, it's all yours, Lord God. You look back and you think of your sins and you go, you forgave me. Praise you, God, for your grace. You look back and you think of your victories and you go, oh, God, you gave me the victory. Glory to you, Lord God. I worship you, and I take the credit away from myself, and I give it to God. I give it to God. Let's end with this quote. There are two things that are suited to humble the souls of men. Number one, a due consideration of God. He's when we study the attributes of God, it's humbling. He's infinite. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. He's forever. He's incredible. He's awesome. He's wonderful. You get into those things, and it's humbling. And then the second thing, and then, okay, a due consideration of God, and then of ourselves. I'm nothing. Of God in his greatness, glory, holiness, power, majesty, and authority, of ourselves in our mean, abject, and sinful condition. And as we have that truth in our minds and our lives, then we'll be humbled, but we will not lack confidence. And so don't today leave here condemning yourself because of your pride. If you've got a problem, a serious problem with, well, we've all got a serious problem with pride. So as you got it here today, say, Lord, there is stuff there, and I know it needs to be dealt with, but thank you, God, that you're going to deal with it, and I pray that you would make me aware of it and begin to give it to God, begin to worship him, praise him, and turn your attention to him and give him all the glory and the honor and the praise that he deserves. Just do it. And in so doing, you'll humble yourself, and you'll attract the attention of God. And in so doing, you'll humble yourself, and you will open up the windows of heaven that he might pour out blessings, because you're just giving him the credit that he deserves. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your beauty, your righteousness, your perfection, Lord God. And Lord, in light of you, Lord, what can we do but glorify and praise you, Lord? We pray that you would rebuke our flesh in Jesus' name as it wants to come in and take credit and glory that doesn't belong to ourselves, but belongs to you, Lord God. And may we just have that humble heart and, Lord, really actively begin to pursue humility, to humble ourselves before your mighty hand, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that you do humble us as well, Lord God. And you bring those experiences into our lives to bring us to a place where we're just broken before you and we're totally humbled so that you can lavish us with more grace. Thank you, Lord God. We give you this rest of this service now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The prayer room, you can open the door and go into the prayer room. It's there for you. Get prayer. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to do so. It's a simple, humble prayer of just acknowledging your sin, of his sacrifice, his resurrection, and inviting him to take charge. And that's it. Bam! You're saved. So praise God. You guys have a wonderful week in the Lord. Be blessed and be confident in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.